Praise the Lord. That's always what drew folks. Jesus was in the house. Thank you, young people. Praise the Lord for that great song. If you'd like to go ahead and turn in your scriptures, Genesis chapter 18. Amen. So on Wednesday nights, you can go ahead and thank you for just remaining seated. We format the messages a little differently on Wednesday night. But let's stop and pray. Heavenly Father, give me the gift of clarity tonight. Give me the gift of teaching. Make your word a living thing. Lord, you know how to take it, the timeless word, and customize it and speak to everybody that's in the house that has ears to hear. Give us ears to hear and a mouth to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to title this tonight, Delight to Doubt and Back. Delight to Doubt and Back. How many know some folks has a great ability to turn delight into doubt? Amen. Now, when my aunt and uncle were missionaries on the Navajo Reservation, I was trying to figure, I was about 8 years old, and I stayed with them one summer, and I ran wild out there on the reservation. It was a desert between two mountain ranges. And one of the things I loved to explore were these washes. Most of the year, they're completely dry, but they'd have a flash flood there in the desert and just carve out these deep washes, and they had all kinds of holes in them and everything. And I was going down a wash one day, and I was thinking I was like Daniel Boone or Davy Crockett, but I was convinced I saw a mountain lion. But when I got back and I told some of the Indians there and told my uncle and later my own family, and I told them I saw a mountain lion, they didn't believe me. They laughed. They said, no, you didn't. You didn't see a mountain lion. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had somebody doubt your word? You ever had someone doubt your word? Didn't it feel like they were doubting you as a person? It wasn't just your word. It was you as a person. Now, I know we're made in the image of God, so I want you to ask another question. I don't know if you've ever given this any thought or not, but how must God feel when we doubt his word? Think about that. How must God feel when we doubt his word? You see, God has made some promises that should bring great delight to us as his people. We should find delight in these promises, but often we let our doubt take away any delight that the promises of God could have given us. You see, I really believe this. I've been accused of being an Eeyore, but I'm convinced when it comes to believing God, there's an Eeyore in every one of us. I really believe that. You know, an Eeyore is a hyper-realist that always sees the downside. And somebody can preach the promises of God, but people's minds are already saying, yeah, but what about this? And how come this? We're going to see that in our story tonight in Abraham's life. I'm going to read just a few verses, and we're going to tell the story. But notice these verses here. These visitors said unto Abraham, where is Sarah thy wife? This is verse 9. And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, 9 months. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Therefore Sarah laughed, not out loud, but laughed within herself, saying, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? What a statement. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. You see, at 75, God had promised Abraham a son. At 85, Abram and Sarah tried to have a son by another means, Hagar. They produced Ishmael, the child of the flesh. And after that, for 13 years, Abram and Sarah heard nothing from God. After 13 years, however, God in his grace, when Abram is 99 years old, reappears to Abraham and says, now listen, you are going to have a son. And this time I'm going to tell you when. 1 year from now, this is important for our story tonight. 1 year from now, you're going to have a son. At that point, God changed Abram's name to Abraham, changed Sarai's name to Sarah, and gave the sign of the covenant, which was circumcision. Now look, previously Abraham had waited 13 years to hear from God. But when we get to chapter 18, he's only had to wait just a few weeks. Just a few weeks. And he's again hearing from God. Amen. When God reappeared to Abraham, he came in a marvelous way, as we're going to see. And he gives us one of the most known promises or scriptures in all the Bible. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? So let's talk about this day when God made himself known. It was a really hot day. The afternoon, it became too hot to do anything. And so Abraham sat in the shade of the tree in front of his tent. Inside the tent was just too hot, too stuffy to stay inside the tent. So he's sitting outside. He's probably drowsy. He's probably only moving in the heat to try to shoo away a fly buzzing around his head. And if he did look out at the horizon, all he could see was those heat waves dancing up and down. And so he's kind of in a stupor, and then all of a sudden, poof, there's three figures right in front of him. And it's not like he looked out and saw these three dots out on the horizon growing larger and larger until he discerned that they were men. It was just suddenly, there they were, three men approaching him. They came out of nowhere. There was something about their appearance that signaled to Abraham that these were no ordinary guests. These were extraordinary guests. And so Abraham jumped up and he ran to greet them. Now that was interesting to me, the language of Scripture, that 100-year-old man jumped up and ran. Can you get the picture? He runs a little bit later to, he runs out to his herd of cattle. Why is he making haste? Because he can tell something's different about these three. Abraham, he bowed very deeply towards them, showing them great respect. And he gave them an invitation. It was a real plea. He said, come and wash your feet and rest in the shade of the tree while I have dinner prepared for you. You see, I'm going to make a note here. In that land and culture, hospitality was both a duty and it was a delight. It was a duty because it was very dangerous throughout the countryside and between villages. And if travelers did not receive hospitality from houses and villages they encountered, they just wouldn't make it. Animals and the climate and thieves would kill them. So hospitality was a duty, but it was also a delight. There's no telephones, there's no television, there's no newspapers. And anytime you had a visitor, you got news. It's wonderful to have a visitor. And so we have these visitors, and they said yes to Abraham. We accept your invitation. So Abraham, men don't mind inviting guests home because their wife has to fix the food, right? And so Abraham said, come on in, we're gonna have dinner. And then he runs and tells his wife, we got guests. Fix them something to eat. It's interesting to note that Sarah was told and she mixed up 3 measures worth of meal for bread. You got to know that because that's way too much for 3 visitors. Evidently, she was preparing food for their journey as well. And as she's preparing the bread, Abraham, he runs out to his herd and he picks out a young calf. I mean, that's the best meat. I mean, that's tender meat. And he gave it to the servant and said, butcher this calf and have it ready for supper. Now, I want us to do something. While the servant's butchering the calf and Sarah's fixing the dinner, let's talk about these 3 guests. I want to ask you a question. Who were these 3 guests? Now, I told you Abraham recognized something extraordinary. They just appeared. That was an indication. But I want you to notice that although there were three, Abraham only addressed or talked to one of them, and right off, Abraham called him Lord, a guest, a visitor. And he said, Lord. So who were these guests? Let me tell you what who they might have been. First of all, some people feel like they were just three angels. Just three angels. Let me talk just real quickly here about angels. Hollywood and common culture today has totally redefined who angels are. If you ask the man on the street today, what is an angel? They'll say something about loved ones that departed who've come back. I'm sorry, those are not angels. In the scripture, angels were always what their name meant. The word angel literally means messenger. Angels were always messengers from God with a word from God to man. I want you to notice that throughout this passage, the scripture says when the three speak, God said, and the Lord, all capitals, said. And it is true, many times when the angel, as a messenger of God, came and spoke to God's people, the word of the angel was said to be the word of the Lord, the word of God. So even though it says the Lord said in our passage, it still could have been just angels because they were speaking for the Lord. And so we're going to have to pause here. And if you got your scriptures open, I didn't prepare Brother Michael for this. But if you'll notice in verse 3, Abraham uses the word Lord with little O, little R, little D. I've told you before, but that's the word Adonai. That means like sir or Lord, as in master, or as a landowner that has power. But if you look in verse 1, it says the Lord, all capitals. The Lord appeared to Abraham. Lord, all uppercase, is Yahweh, the name of God. So somehow, these three visitors, the scripture says that was Jehovah himself appearing to Abraham. Amen. Wow, what visitors. The second possibility then of who these three visitors were is that this was a physical manifestation of God, the Trinity. It says the Lord appeared. Yahweh appeared. Did you notice even in the text that I read, it said, they said, he said. Of the three visitors, they said, he said. Amen. God is Trinity. He's one being of three persons. Amen. So this is not the three. You know, God's not three different bodies, but this was some say a manifestation of God. There's a third possibility who these three were. Abraham knew they just weren't humans. These were a manifestation of God with two angels. We'll find in the rest of the chapter that one is the spokesman. Abraham is continually dialoguing with but one of them. If this is God with two angels, many would believe that this was a manifestation of Jesus himself with two angels. Why would they believe it's God with two angels? Do you realize that there in the tabernacle in the temple, the presence of God rested between the wings of two cherubim? You have the presence of God with an angel on either side. It's a real possibility. One spoke and he spoke as God. We can't say for sure. All we know is these visitors, that was God making himself known to Abraham and God speaking to Abraham. What an encounter that must have been. Amen. So it doesn't matter if it was just an angel or God himself. The point is, God got his word across. His word was given. Now, Sarah's got dinner ready, and it's bread, it's steak, it's milk and butter. I got to thinking, I don't know about that from history, but it seems like maybe that was cottage cheese. I'm not sure. And Abraham begin to serve his guests, and he does it as a servant. He's 100 years old, but as a servant, he serves his guests, and then he stands while they ate. What a position of respect. And so they finish eating, and one of them wipes his mouth and says, where's your wife, Sarah? Now, wait a minute. These are guests. How did they know Abraham's wife's name? Extraordinary guest.
God knew his name. Where is thy wife, Sarah? And Abraham answered, she's inside the tent. And the visitor spoke and said, in 9 months, your wife, Sarah, is going to give birth to a son. Sarah was eavesdropping. She was just inside the flap of the tent, and she was listening to this conversation between these three visitors and Abraham. And she never made a sound, but inside she laughed. I don't think it was a bitter laugh. I think it was an incredulous laugh. I think it kind of caught her funny. Now, this is my surmising. Why do I think it caught her funny? Because the scripture is clear. She's 90 years old. Her biological clock for having children is long past and stopped. Her husband is 100 years old. I think she began to imagine what it would be like herself at 90 with a baby bump. And how people of the community would respond to that. Can you imagine? You see, I don't know about all that. Well, I'm going to tell you something. When I was in Bible school, there was a sister. Of course, back then I thought she was ancient, but she at then was a lot younger than I am right now. But she was an older sister, thought past the time of life for bearing children. Well, all of a sudden, everyone was concerned. I still remember the evening. They'd already been praying in the church. But I still remember the evening when they called both dorms, boys' dorm and girls' dorm, and said, pray for sister so-and-so. We're convinced she has a tumor. And if it's so large, it's going to kill her. And so we began to pray. And she went back to the doctor, and it wasn't a tumor. She was having a baby. Now, I know God can do anything. I guess he could have. Anyway. So I think Sarah got to thinking about this. 90 years old and having a baby. And she's laughing. And the visitor said, why did your wife laugh? Abraham didn't hear. God did. You know, God, what he was doing when he said, why did Sarah laugh? He was pointing out the fact that she doubted. He was confronting her doubt. You're laughing. You're doubting. And listen to God's response. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now again, Sarah revealed she is eavesdropping because she said, I didn't laugh. She hadn't been eavesdropping, she wouldn't be able to respond. That's why it's kind of like kids, you know, when you pray over the meal. Mama, so-and-so had their eyes open. Well, how did you know? Sarah, if you weren't eavesdropping, how'd you know that you were accused of laughing? She said, I didn't laugh. In other words, she said, I didn't doubt. And God said, yay, you did laugh. In other words, he was confronting her doubt. Now, here's the point, and we'll bring this all together quickly, but what should have brought great delight to Sarah? You're going to have a child. She turned that into doubt. What should have brought great delight? So here's the truth tonight. I'm going to go through these very quickly, but they're very important. I've already told you the story, so I'm just going to give you the truth. God shows up at different times and in different ways. I simply want to enunciate that by reminding you of something. When did God show up to commune with Adam and Eve? When? In the cool of the evening. When does he appear to Abraham? In the heat of the day. Aren't you glad God shows up at different times in different ways, but right on time? Second truth tonight, when God shows up, he should be treated with deference and respect. Abraham made every attempt to be hospitable and reverent and deferential to his visitors when he recognized how extraordinary they were. Have you thought this? If Abraham had not been hospitable and reverent and invited the guests in, he would have never heard from God. It was his hospitality, his reverence. Amen. You know, God didn't show up to get a meal out of Abraham. He showed up to give Abraham a reassuring word. But it was when Abraham gave that he received the word. You know, neither God nor angels need to eat, but we need to give. You know, in the end, God doesn't really need our worship at all, but we need to worship. And it's in our reverencing God that we hear from God. Here's the third truth tonight. Although often it seems God delays, he doesn't always delay. Many of us have served God for any amount of time, it seems, and the stories of the Bible bear record, it seems like God is awfully slow of showing up and speaking. Not this time. 13 years prior, this time, just weeks later. Here's another truth. God being who he is, there are no impossible situations. I want to talk to our young people, particularly here, because the scripture says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And every generation, someone wants to try to be philosophical and sharper than God. And so you'll hear the question, talking about professors and things. Well, if God can do anything, can he make a stone so heavy he can't lift? How many's already heard that? If God can do anything, can he make a stone so heavy he can't lift? Well, see, when you consider that, the problem isn't with God. The problem is the question. Let me ask you, to ask the question, if God can do anything, can he lift a stone that's too heavy, or can he make a stone that's too heavy for him to lift? That's like saying, can God make a round square? That's like saying, can God make the key of C red? It's an idiotic question. There would be no stone without God. The very substance of the stone. And so you're taking a question and twisting the logic and then acting like there's something wrong with God. No, there's not anything wrong with God. There's something wrong with the question. There's no such thing as a round square or a red key of C. And there's no such thing as a God of whom there's something too hard for him. Here's another truth. God confronts doubts. Sarah, you did laugh. Why did God confront her doubt? Because she had taken a delightful thing and turned it into doubt. He confronted her so she might take her doubt and take it back or turn it back into delight. Can you imagine this? Sarah argued with God. Can you imagine? How many's hearing me tonight? Can you imagine Sarah argued with God? I didn't laugh. It seems so ludicrous. Let me ask you a question, though. How many of you have ever argued with God? Right? She manifests her doubt in arguing with God. You see, doubts don't just raise questions. They cause fear. One more truth in the story. God must be factored into the situation. Sarah looked how old her husband was. Sarah looked at how old she was. Sarah looked at the fact that her biology was past, clock was past having a child. And she said, it can't be. But notice when she factored up all those things, she left God out. How many knows you got to factor God into the situation? Let me ask a very serious question tonight. Have you been factoring God into your situation? You've been factoring God into your circumstances. So we're going to take home tonight from this story. First of all, if you reverence God when he shows up, you will hear from him. That's why it's with great sadness sometimes I look out at a congregation and see some folks. I'm certainly no one here tonight, but in the worship and the preaching of the word, there's acts that are anything but reverent to God. And that bothers me for one reason is you won't hear from him if you're not reverencing him. It was when Abraham reverenced God that he heard from God. Amen. Here's something else I want us to take home. Your service in the end is for God. Now, Abraham thought these were extraordinary guests, but they could have been just three men travelers. And yet, he had Sarah mixing flour. He had the servant killing a calf. He had somebody churning the butter. He was making a sacrifice, and all of that for unknown travelers. But whereas he might not have processed it at the moment, even though they appeared to be unknown stranger travelers, as he did it unto them, he was doing it unto God. Now, I'm telling you, mixing flour, grilling steaks, churning butter, those are ministries, practical ministries. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter how practical a thing that you do in the service of the Lord. You're not just doing that thing. You are serving God. Amen. Abraham took that plate of bread, and when he stood there in front of the men and offered it to them, he was in fact serving God. Didn't know particularly that it was God, suspected that it was God. How many knows that Jesus said, in that you've done it unto the one of the least of these, you've done it unto me. What about the writer that says, sometimes we entertain angels unaware. All I'm trying to say is, if you're helping someone, feeding someone, ministering to someone, you're in fact ministering to God. So why don't you go home and minister to God? Do the dishes for your wife. Kids, take out the trash. Do something extra. Just minister to God. I want you to take this home with you. Don't deny your doubts. Confront them. Sarah said, I didn't laugh. Don't get any help that way. Don't deny your doubts. Confront them. Doubt is something that just will possess you and disturb you. But instead of laughing at God's word, why don't you laugh at your doubts? Instead of laughing at God's word, why don't you laugh at your doubts? Instead of doubting what God is telling you, doubt what your doubts are telling you. Amen. Sarah laughed at God's word. She should have laughed at the thought that God couldn't do it. She should have laughed at her doubts. Last of all tonight, take this home. Factor in God. Factor in God. You say, I can't. I can't live for God. I can't do this. Did you factor in God? What about with God? Can you? What did Paul discover? I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. You say, I just don't have enough. Did you factor in God? Is there enough with God? What about that widow with her barrel of meal down to its bottom? I don't have enough, she said. What about when you factor in God? I can't make it. What about with God? It'll just never happen. What about with God? Say it with me, church. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Factor in God. Would you come, music? Some years back, before we had bank apps and you could keep tabs on it daily, I got a bank statement and I began to panic because I looked at my check registry and I'd just written checks for a bunch of bills and put them in the mail. And then I looked at the statement from the bank and it said there was $1,000 less in the bank than I had in my check registry. And I knew that all those checks I had written were going to be bouncing. Things are going to be happening. I didn't have $1,000. And so I looked at the statement and I looked at my registry, and right there I had where I had made $1,000 deposit. I kept the receipt, so I went where I kept the receipts and I got to look at, and sure enough, there was that receipt for that $1,000 deposit. Went down to the bank and I told them what happened. They looked up on the screen. I said, look, I've got the receipt right here. They said, this has never happened. I'm sure it hadn't. They said, this has never happened before. But the clerk, she took your thousand, gave you a receipt, but it never showed up on your account. You see how panicked I was? Yeah, uh-oh. You see how panicked I was before I factored in that one receipt of $1,000 deposit? I want to tell you, we look at our situation, there's not enough, we can't make it. But what about the deposits God can make into our account? Amen. And so instead of turning the delightful promises of God into doubt, why don't we take our doubts, look at the promises of God, and turn our doubts back into delightful things. Could you stand? Father, thank you for your people. May your word have an impact on our hearts beyond this evening. Help us to believe you, trust you, look to you, God. Help our hearts, oh God, to sing, Lord, praises to you in trust and firm conviction and faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's come spend some time with the Lord. Would you do it? And if you're doubting, amen, doubt your doubts. Don't doubt God. Amen.